Amen. Appreciate that, Brother Curtis. There was a world famous violinist named Fritz Kreisler. He lived from 1875 to 1962, and he had earned quite a fortune with his concerts and his compositions, but he generously gave most of it away. One day on one of his trips, he discovered just a very special violin, and he wasn't able to buy it. And so later, having raised enough money, he went to meet the owner for the asking price of this violin, but to his dismay, it had already been sold to a collector, and he was very disappointed, but he decided to go to the new owner's home and make an offer. And so when he went to the man's house and he asked him about buying that violin, and the man, he said that it had become his prized possession, that he would not sell it. And so Mr. Kreisler, he was again disappointed, and he began to leave. But as he was leaving, he came up with this idea. He asked the man, he said, this collector, he said, can I just play it once? Just once before it's consigned to silence? Because I want you to know this collector wasn't concerned about playing it. He just wanted it as a collection. And so the man gave him that opportunity to play this violin. And you got to understand that Mr. Kreisler was a world-famous violinist. And so as he began to play that violin, began to fill the room with that music, the collector's emotions were deeply stirred, and he said, I have no right to keep that to myself. It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it into the world and let people hear it. You know, I share that story because that's the way I feel about the gospel. You know, it's not something that we warehouse here in the church. It's not something that we, this precious story that we have, that we just keep to ourselves. But it's like that violin. We need to take it to the world and let people hear that story. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I want to read in verse 1 through verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. When you find it, let's stand as we read in honor to the Word of God this morning. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you might be or may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto. that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And most importantly, we thank you for the gospel. Lord, where would we be this morning without the good news of Jesus Christ? I pray, Father, that you would just bless your word today and speak to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. You know, I believe in the last few weeks, we've heard some messages about the Great Commission. Last week with our missions conference, and then couple of weeks in preparation for our conference, we looked at the Great Commission. And as part of that Great Commission, remember in Mark 16:15, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, I want to just say, in order for us to carry out this command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we need to have the gospel clearly down. We need to understand the gospel. And the reason why is because from the very beginning, when the gospel was first given, there have been counterfeit gospels. There's a lot of counterfeit gospels out there today. You know, Paul in Galatians 1, he warned about those that were preaching another gospel. He said, which is not another. And it's not a true gospel. It's a false gospel. And so there's many of them out there. There's many false gospels. And it's very, very important that we understand the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel you believe matters, because only one gospel saves. You know, the truths of the gospel can be easily misinterpreted today. They can be easily misused by those who do not have a strong foundation in the scriptures. You know, some people, they think they're preaching the gospel when they say that you can have a purpose in your life or something like that. That you can have true meaning in your life. I mean, it seems to be a lot of the gospel that people preach today is it's a self-help type gospel that's being preached. I mean, there are many of those false gospels out there, but what I'm concerned about this morning is the gospel as we find it in the scriptures. And so God has burdened me to preach a 10-week series here in Romans, entitled One Gospel for All Nations. Amen. One gospel for all nations. There's only one gospel that saves. Amen. And this one gospel that saves, it's for all nations. Now, these next 9 weeks and today, we're going to be answering 10 questions. I would love to go through Romans verse by verse, but I don't have the time. I'm just going to take 10 weeks. We're going to answer 10 questions about the gospel. And so we can kind of get a better understanding of the gospel. And I'm sure that as we get along in this series, we're going to answer some of the questions you may have. I mean, Brother Robert and I, we had the opportunity yesterday to share the gospel with a couple of people. And one of them was asking some questions about the gospel. And about eternal security and along those lines. And so we're going to be answering some of those questions. And my purpose in this series is not just to obey the command of Jesus to preach the gospel to you, but my purpose is to equip every member of our church to share and explain the gospel. You know, that's important. You know, we heard a lot about discipleship last week, but before we can even begin discipleship, we must first evangelize. We must first share the gospel. We must first make a convert so they can then be discipled. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to interrogate the Apostle Paul. You say, well, how are you going to do that? Well, I'm going to look at his letter that he wrote to the Romans. I'm going to stick in Romans. I'm going to try to stay in Romans. And as we answer these questions, we may look at some other verses outside Romans just to support to what Paul says in Romans. But we're going to answer, let Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, answer these questions about the Gospels. And I want to just say this, that the truths of the Gospel are presented in the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The truths of the Gospel are presented in those four Gospels. The spread of the Gospel is recorded in the fifth book in the Bible, the book of Acts. The epistles, beginning right here with the sixth book of the New Testament, Romans, explain the Gospel. And so Romans is a very, very key book about the Gospel. It explains the Gospel. In fact, it's a doctrinal book that answers a lot of doctrinal questions about the Gospel. But if you were to continue to read through the New Testament, when you get to the last book, the book of the Revelation, it tells us about the victory of the Gospel. You know, I'm thankful for that. Amen? The victory. We know the end of the story. I've read the last few pages of the book, and I know how it's going to turn out. I'm glad for the victory of the Gospel. I believe that God not only inspired His Word that we hold today in our hands in our King James Bible, but I really believe that God even providentially put every book in the order that we find it in our Bible. It's no accident that Romans is the first of all the epistles. God does not make a mistake. There's a reason for it being the first book of the epistles to explain the Gospel. I want to read what one commentator said about Romans in that regard, and this is Alva J. McLean. This is what he says about Romans. He said, it stands at the beginning of the epistles, much like the brazen altar stood in the tabernacle. When a worshiper started to approach the holy place, the first thing he came to was the brazen altar on which the sacrifice was placed. He could not pass, he could not enter into the tabernacle until he had came to that. The book of Romans is at the place where we find Christ set forth as the propitiation, which means sacrifice, which justifies us and enables us through faith in His blood to go on into Christian truth. End quote. I thought that pretty much gives a good description of Romans, that it presents Christ, sets forth Him as our propitiation so that we can go on from there into Christian truth. So we need to get the message of Romans before we go into Christian truth as disciples of Jesus. And so what is the question we're going to deal with today? What is the question we're going to deal with? As I said, there's going to be 10 questions, but the first one today is, what is the Gospel? What is the Gospel? You know, I'm sure that if we begin to take a survey, we begin to pass a microphone around, we could get some different answers. I'm not sure that they would all be the same. But remember, there's only one Gospel. There's only one Gospel. I'm not going to assume everybody in this church, everyone here this morning, understands clearly the Gospel. I know most of you do. I know many of you, you know what the Gospel is. But just like the story, like this song we sang, I love to tell the story. You know, it should not be a story that we ever get bored with. Did you know that the gospel, there's more meat for us in the gospel than any other thing? I mean, the Bible's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the book, the gospel. That's what it's all about, the gospel. Why would we be bored with that? That's what it's all about. It's the most precious thing in the Word of God, the gospel. Now, the word gospel, it simply means good news. You know, we get a lot of bad news today. You turn on your TV, whether it's, I'm sure most of you probably watch Fox News, and some of you might watch some of those communist news networks, CNN. There's some of those others, but it doesn't matter. Whatever you turn on, you're going to hear bad news. You're going to hear things that can get you down. But I'm glad that God has some good news. I mean, there is bad news, yes. There's bad news here in the Word of God, but there's also the gospel, the good news. You know, the English word gospel is it comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, God spell. It's spelled like this, GODSPELL. And so the way we spell it today in our English, we've dropped the D in one of the L's and we pronounce it gospel. But it originally was God spell. And what the English word is God's story. That's what God spell means. God's story. I thought, boy, that is so true. The gospel is God's story. It's His story. It's not my story. The true gospel is God's story. And it's found right here in the Bible. And this story is the good news. God's story about His Son, Jesus Christ. About how He wants to redeem us and reconcile us to Himself. And so it's God's story. The Apostle Paul, in these 16 verses we read this morning, he uses the word gospel 4 times. Just in those 16 verses. You probably were not paying attention. You probably did not pick that out when we just read through it quickly. But it's there. It's in verse 1, where it's called the gospel of God. Verse 9, he calls it the gospel of His Son. Verse 15, the gospel. Verse 16, the gospel of Christ. Now we're going to look at some of the others as well later, but there's actually 13 times in the epistle to Romans you find the word gospel. And so from that we can see that the gospel is one of the main themes of Romans. That's what it's about. He's going to expound on the gospel. He's going to explain the gospel. But we're asking this question this morning. We're going to just get into this very simple question just to start this series, is what is the gospel? You know, I kind of gave you a definition, but I want to look and see what Paul says. What is the gospel? The first thing I want you to write down, if you're taking notes, it is the gospel of God. It is the gospel of God. Now, we see that in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Amen. Now, if you want to hold your place there, you can look in chapter 11, in verse 28, and you'll find this once again. You know what? I wrote around the wrong reference. It's not in verse 28. Well, I missed it. But there is a second time. Paul does use the gospel of God. There is a second. If you get a concordance, you'll find it. But anyhow, let's get back to our train of thought here. The gospel of God. It's called the gospel of God because the gospel originated with God. Let's look at what he said in verse 2. Back in chapter 1, verse 2, when he mentions the gospel of God. And then you'll notice it begins with these parentheses here, this parenthetical statement in verse 2, this parenthetical statement is tied to the gospel of God. So he says, which he would be referring back to God, had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You know, this is the beauty of the gospel, that the gospel began with God. It's God's story, remember? It's not man's story. It's God's story. That's what the gospel's all about. It originated with him. You know, this all-wise, all-powerful God created the heaven and earth, Genesis 1:1. You know, when you read through the story of the Bible, you start in Genesis 1 and you begin to see in that first chapter how he created all things in 6 days. And at the end of that 6 days, God declared everything very good. Verse 31. It was very good. There, you know what that means? It was perfect. That means that there was no sickness. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no war. Just imagine what that world would have been like. That's what God created. You know, a lot of people today say, well, you know, if God's really good, why did he allow wars? Why did he allow cancer to take my loved one? Why did he allow death? Why did he allow this or that if God's really good? Well, listen, the way God created all things in the beginning, it was very good. God didn't create sin. We get to chapter 2. He created a garden. And he placed Adam in that garden. In that garden was a lot of trees and a lot of other plants. But there were two trees that the Bible points out. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so God in his goodness, he placed man in this garden because he wanted to fellowship with him. You know, because the Bible tells us in chapter 2, verse 7, in the evening that God would come in the cool of the day and he would walk with Adam in the garden. It's a beautiful story if you think about it. God placed Adam in this place where he could not just tend the garden, but to fellowship with his maker. Amen. To walk with him, talk with him. Now, many people ask, well, why did God put that tree of the knowledge of good and evil there? Because God didn't make man a puppet. You know, the Bible says that God made man in his own what? His own image. Basically, what that means, you know, he gave man emotions. He gave man a mind to think. He gave man a will. So man, he has these characteristics of God. He can think, he can feel, he can will to do something. And so when he made man, he gave him that will to choose. And see, God wants man to choose to love him. How can he know that man loves him? Well, he puts a test out there. You know, just like us in the Christian life, when we are get saved, and what comes after salvation? Well, there's a lot of trials. You know, some people, they're preaching this prosperity gospel. Well, if you get saved, you know, God's going to just bless you with all this prosperity. You're going to have you're going to have good health, and He's going to heal you of all your diseases, and it's just going to be a wonderful, wonderful life. Well, listen, most of you that got saved, you realize that that wasn't true. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not the gospel that God teaches us here in the Scripture. But we find out that there's a lot of tests that we go through. God tests our faith, and he grows our faith through those tests. And so this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was a test. It was there for Adam and Eve to show to God their love for him, their obedience to him, because God wanted them to obey him. But we know the story, what happened, where Eve was tempted by that old serpent, Satan, who was an enemy of God, who fell from heaven when he sinned against God. His name in the Bible is Lucifer. He was a beautiful angel. He was one of the most powerful angels. But he got lifted up with pride, and he wanted to be like the Most High, and so he fell from his position and became God's enemy, and he tempted Eve in the garden, and she sinned, and she led her husband to sin as well. Through sin, or through their disobedience, they brought sin into God's perfect creation. Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore is by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the Bible tells us exactly where sin originated. It came into our world through one man, Adam. Death came because of one man, Adam, who sinned. See, God didn't bring all this death on the world. God didn't bring all this misery on the world. It was man and his sin that brought death. But there in Genesis 3, we find that after they had sinned, their eyes were open. They were filled with shame because of their sin. And when they heard God's voice coming in the garden, they hid from God. They hid. They went into the garden to hide, and they covered themselves with fig leaves, trying to cover their shame and their sin. You know, the Bible teaches us that man in his sin will not seek after God. He will not seek after God. Right. You know, if you look in Romans 3, for example, well, this is kind of getting ahead of myself, but a couple of weeks we'll be looking at this passage. But I just want you to see in verse 11, Romans 3, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. That's talking about man in his sinful state. He does not seek after God. You say, well, how does people get saved? Why do people go to church if they don't see God? That's a good question. That's a great question. We should ask questions so we can learn. If man doesn't seek God, well, why do we have people in church today? Why did we sing these songs of worship? I wish I didn't have to tell you the answer. I wish we could just wait until you get the answer. But if you go back to Genesis 3, you'll find the answer. The answer is right there. God said, Adam, where art thou? God came seeking man. Man didn't seek God. Man was in the garden hiding. He was trying to cover his sin. He was in shame of his sin, but God in his mercy, God in his love and his grace, he came into the garden seeking Adam, where art thou? It's not that God didn't know where he was. He knew where he was. He was trying to call Adam to himself. When you read on in that story in verse 21 in Genesis 3, you'll find that God clothed them with coats of skin. He covered them. Those coats of skin, well, where do you think he got skin? It was the skin of an animal that was sacrificed in their place. You know, there's a principle in the Word of God. In Hebrews 9:22, it said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's a principle that God establishes in the Word of God that the blood was given, Leviticus 17:11, I believe it is, the blood was given for an atonement, of sin. The only way that sin can be remitted, the only way sin can be atoned for, is through blood.
Right.
Shedding of blood. You see, God could have came in the garden, because what did he say? Adam, in the day that you eat of this tree, you will surely, what did he say? Die. You will surely die. In other words, your blood will be shed. But we find a wonderful picture of God's grace there in Genesis 3:21. Instead of shedding Adam and Eve's blood, what did God do? He shed the blood of a lamb.
Right.
In their place. And he covered them with the coats of skin. A picture of redemption. A picture of how the blood covers us. It's through the shed blood of a substitute lamb that we have forgiveness. See, what I'm trying to establish here in Romans, where it says the gospel of God, which he had promised afore. What does that mean? In times past, listen, this gospel is the old, old story. It's not nothing new. It's old story. It goes way back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden when he promised in Genesis 3:15. He told that serpent how that he would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but how the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. That's the first gospel story in the Bible right there, where the seed of the woman, we're going to see that in verse 3, where he talks about which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. We'll see that in just a moment. But Jesus was the seed of the woman. He was the one who came, the promised one, that was promised afore in the prophets, or by the prophets, in the scriptures. See, God promised these things. He told about these things in the Old Testament. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. And it goes all through, it says, in the Scriptures. Notice, in the Holy Scriptures. Do you realize that in Romans that Paul quotes from the Old Testament 61 times? 61 times he quotes the Old Testament. As he expounds on the gospel. He quotes from Genesis 5 times. He quotes from Exodus 4 times. He quotes from Leviticus twice. From Deuteronomy 5 times. From 1 Kings twice. Psalms 15 times. Proverbs twice. Isaiah 19 times. Ezekiel once. Hosea twice. Joel once. Nahum once. Habakkuk once. Malachi once. That's a lot of scripture. It's the gospel of God because it's something that was promised by God, by the prophets, in the Holy Scriptures. So we need to realize, as we look at the gospel, we ask, what is the gospel? It's the gospel of God. It came from God. It didn't come from man. It's not some man's good news. It's God's gospel. You better make sure you get God's gospel. His is the only one that saves. Man has a lot of gospels out there. It doesn't save. Let's look at the second truth and the gospel of Christ. You know, not only is it the gospel of God, but it is the gospel of Christ. In verse 9, he said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." And then in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." So not only is the gospel called the gospel of God, it's called the gospel of his Son, or the gospel of Christ. Why is it called the gospel of Christ? Well, let's pick up where we left off in chapter 1. Look in verse 3. It's the gospel of God, in verse 2, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And notice this, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the gospel of God is what? It concerns Jesus Christ. It concerns his son. In other words, that's what it's about. The gospel centers on Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of God in the sense that it originated with God. It comes from God. But the gospel centers in Christ. Listen, any gospel that does not center in the Lord Jesus Christ is not God's gospel.
Right.
How to have your best life now. That is not God's gospel. God's gospel is how to have your best life later. He says now he wants you to what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, suffer, sacrifice. Then later, there's your reward in heaven. See, the man's gospel got it all turned around. They say, your heaven's here. You got your best life now. So anything that does not center on Jesus Christ is not God's gospel. Because he says there, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice here his name, the names that are given here. First, it says his son. He's God's son. It shows that Jesus had a unique relationship with his father. He is the son of God. His name, Jesus, his son, Jesus, you know, in Matthew 1, that was the name given to Jesus by the angel because it means Jehovah is our salvation. That's what it means. His name, Jesus, Jehovah is our salvation. And this name Jesus speaks of his humanity because that was his human name. That was the name that was given to him at his virgin birth. You know, Jesus, not only was he the Son of God, meaning that he was fully God, but in the second person of the Trinity, but he is also fully human. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. I want you to notice that it says made and not born. You know, you and I are born of the flesh. Jesus was made. You see, Jesus is unique. Why? Because he was virgin born. He's not of Adam. He's not of earthly Adam, sinful Adam, like you and I. We are descendants of Adam, so we inherited sinful nature. But Jesus Christ, he was virgin born, the unique, only begotten Son of God, who was made flesh, or made of the seed of David according to the flesh. There is a huge difference. Because he is virgin born, he had no human father, he was perfect without sin. You know, if Jesus did not come through virgin birth, then listen, if he was not God in flesh, how could he atone for your sin and my sin? He would have been just a sinner like you and I. His death would have been in vain. The name Christ here is a word meaning Messiah. It speaks of his messianic office. It means anointed one. This is a term of the Old Testament scriptures that God was going to send his Messiah that would come and bring redemption. And not only that, but he would come to rule and reign. And then notice it says, Lord, our Lord. Speaking of his exalted position as Lord God, Jehovah himself. Yes, he is the Son of God. You have to understand the Trinity. We have Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. They're three in one. They're equal. They're co-equal. They're all co-God. They're co-eternal, but yet they're separate persons. I can't explain it. All I can say is the scriptures teach it. Jesus Christ, he is God. He is the Son of God. God the Son. He is our Lord. Now look in verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power. according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. You know, this is a statement of his deity. I mean, to say, you know, I know the scripture says that when we're born again, we become sons of God. That's different. This is talking about the only begotten, the unique Son of God. He is deity. It's that he's declared to be the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection from the dead. His resurrection was proof. Remember, they always ask Jesus, hey, show us a sign. We want to know. Show us a sign that you are the Son of God. He said, I'll give you a sign, just one. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus rose up. His resurrection. That was the sign. That was the sign given. He was declared by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be God's Son. So we need to understand that the gospel of God is the gospel of Christ. It's about Jesus. It's about what he did for us. Not mostly right here, it's dealing with his person, who he is. We need to get in our mind that he is the divine Son of God, and he was made flesh so that he could suffer and die as the Lamb of God. To fulfill all those prophecies, it was through his blood that was shed that we can have eternal life. He is the one that came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. So it is the gospel of his Son, the gospel of Christ. You know, in verse 5, we see his authority. By whom? Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Son of God, by whom we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. This speaks of his authority. Remember, when we look at the Great Commission, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. His authority is shown here. It's through his authority we receive grace. It's through his authority we receive apostleship. Means that we're commissioned and sent forth by his authority. You know, only a risen Christ can give spiritual gifts. We receive gifts to serve him in this church. Yeah, it's their spiritual gift. They come by the Spirit of God, but who gives them? Jesus Christ. I'm going to come to a third point. Not only is it the gospel of God, it's the gospel of Christ, but it is my gospel. I want you to look. We're going to look in chapter 2 of Romans and look in verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Paul says, my gospel. If you want to see it, it appears again in the last chapter, chapter 16, verse 25. Let's look and see if I got this one right. Chapter 16, verse 25, he says here, Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So he calls it my gospel. So when we look at the gospel of God, it's not only the gospel of Christ, but Paul says it's my gospel. What does he mean by that? What does he mean that this is my gospel? Let's go back to chapter 1. Look in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. This word servant is doulos. It was a term back in that day that spoke of a slave, a bond slave. Paul is saying, I'm a bond slave of Christ. You know what that means? He's saying, I don't have any rights of my own. I'm a slave to Jesus. Not only is he a slave to Jesus Christ, but he says he's called an apostle. The word apostle means one sent forth with a commission. That's what it literally means. Paul's saying, I'm his slave and I've been sent forth and commissioned by him. And then he says, separated unto the gospel of God. He's been separated from the world. He's been separated from his own ambitions, his own life plans, his own life purposes. He's been separated from all that unto the gospel. In verse 14, he says, I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise, to the unwise. What do you think debtor means? It means that you owe something. We get debts that we owe. We have to pay. It's an obligation is what it means, an obligation. Paul said, I'm a debtor. You know, it's not because he owed any of the Greeks and barbarians had given him something that he owed them back. It's not that. That's not the idea, but he had something for them. Christ had given him the gospel. Christ had separated him to the gospel, had called him and said, Paul, you are the debtor. You are obligated to take it to the world. And listen, this is not just true of the Apostle Paul. It's true of every one of us who are saved. You look at the Great Commission. Amen. Go ye, all of you. We are debtors to our fellow man to give him the good news, to tell him the story of Jesus. I like what he said in verse 15, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Not only was he a debtor, but he said, I'm ready. I'm ready to do this. He surrendered to God's will, see. We have to surrender to this truth that we are his servants, that we have been separated by him and called by him to take the gospel to the world. The gospel that saved us. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. I tell you what, it's my gospel because I've believed it. I've been saved by it. And I've been called by it. That's why Paul said it's my gospel. Because he believed it. He was saved by the gospel. He was transformed by the gospel. He was separated to the gospel. So he calls it my gospel. It was his personally. It's kind of like Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. David said, he's mine and I am his. Just like we sang in the song, Christ Alone. Let me ask you this question this morning. Can you honestly say this morning that the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, is my gospel? Can you say that? I mean, some people may not be able to say that. They may say, well, I'm still trying to decide. I don't know. I'm not sure yet. Listen, if you believe the gospel, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is your gospel. Amen. It is your gospel. Just like that, I shared that story in the beginning of the message, you know, this violinist, and that violin, it wasn't made to sit in a collector's, you know, museum. It was made to be played and shared. The gospel of Christ wasn't made just to save you alone. It was made for the nations, for all, everyone that believeth. I want you to notice that again. This is so good. I love verse 16. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed. Why is he not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Well, because it's the power of God. You know, the word power, it's translated from a Greek word dunamis, where we get the word dynamite or dynamic. He's talking about something just so powerful. He said the gospel of Christ is power. It's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel saves. It's God's power to save. That's what saves us. We need the gospel because it's what saves us from sin. It's what saves us from eternity in the lake of fire. That's what the gospel does. We need it. We need the right gospel because only God's gospel saves us. The world out there, the nations of the world, they need the gospel because without the gospel, there is no salvation. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other gospel. There is no other Savior. Acts 4:12, what does it say? Neither is there salvation in any other name. It's only through the name of Jesus that we have salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. Notice, unto everyone that believeth. Not everybody's saved just because Jesus died. I went to a Methodist church. I believe it was 1993. The reason I went there was because I was going to be a part of a wedding after the service. One of the men that I worked with, I led him to the Lord. He got saved, and he had been living with this woman. They had two children, and when he got saved, I thought they were married, but when he got saved, the gospel changed him. They came to my house one day, or apartment, and they knocked on the door, and we were wondering, you know, we saw the look on their face that something bad is about to happen. Or they're fixing to share some bad news or some weighty news. You could read it on their face. And so they come in, and we ask them to sit down. And so we said, okay, why are you here? And Frank, he couldn't. He was just hanging his head down. And see, we built a relationship with this couple. They were from Texas, and they were in Washington State, where we were helping plant a church up there. And we built a friendship. We did a July 4th cookout together with our families. And they told us all this time they were married, husband and wife. Anyway, Frank's live-in said, the reason we're here is because Frank got saved last week. And he said, we need to get married. We're not married. He said, we want to get right with God. I was just like, whoa. I mean, that's the power of the gospel. I didn't have to go tell these people, hey, you need to stop shacking up. You need to get right. You need to quit living in fornication. You need to get married. I didn't have to say that. The Holy Spirit did it. When he got saved, he was like, man, this is wrong. This is not right. I need to get this right. And so they said, we're going to be getting married at my to-be wife's church. She went to the Methodist church. That's another story. She didn't get saved till later. So I go to this Methodist church, and we got about 300 people in the sanctuary, and it's kind of like a theater. It kind of goes up, and me and my family, my wife can remember this. We walk in, I'm wearing a suit and tie, and we're all with all five of our kids. Well, no, at that time we just had two. Okay, I'm glad she's making sure I tell this story correct. So we go with Rachel and Becky, and we got our Bibles, you know, we walk in. Not one person in that church had a Bible. They're looking at us. They're all wearing casual wear. And I'm who are you? Are you the guest preacher or something? But anyway, we get in there and they have these pew Bibles and some new revised version or something like that. But this preacher gets up there. If I could call him that, I don't even think he had a Bible, if I can remember, but he had a stack of notes. And he just took and read off of those notes. But essentially what he preached that day was universalism. He preached that because Christ died on the cross, that he secured salvation for every man, woman, child today. And so he said, we need to go out there and declare that to people. Said nothing about people were lost and needed to be saved. But no, he said he died and they're saved. Everybody's saved. They just don't know it. They need the gospel so they'll know they're saved. That was his message. I was sitting there that day just broken in my heart because I looked around. There was like 300 people sitting there, and we were trying to plant a church, and we had just one family. It's heartbreaking. I sit there thinking, Lord, if you would just allow me 5 minutes to speak to this congregation. Just 5 minutes. Never got that opportunity. But I'm here to tell you today that only those who believe are saved. Those who have never heard and never believed, they're not saved. I mean, Romans 10, remember? We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Beautiful feet. How shall they call on him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? How are people going to call on the name of the Lord? How are people going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if there's not a preacher preaching the gospel to them? The gospel is the power of God to everyone that believeth. Whosoever will may come. It's one gospel for all nations. All nations. Because he said back there in verse 5 as we read, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. It's meant for everyone. The gospel's for everyone. You know, there's a song that we sing from time to time by Fanny Crosby. It was written in 1875. To God be the glory. The verse goes like this. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. Now, here's the key phrase. I like this. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. You know, sometimes we sing those songs, and I think Brother Bennett pointed that out last Monday night. We were talking in our session about a lot of times we sing, we don't pay attention to the words, the message. But just think about those words, how powerful they are. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. That moment. That's Bible. That's what the Bible teaches. That the moment you believe on Christ, you're saved. You're saved. What is the gospel? Well, it's the gospel of God. It came from God. It's His story. It's the gospel of Christ because it concerns His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But it's also my gospel because I believed it. I was saved by that gospel. I was called by that gospel, commissioned to share it with others. You know, I want to tell the church this morning, we need to hold fast to the true gospel, the gospel of God. But if you're here this morning, you've never believed the gospel of Christ, I urge you to do that today. I urge you to come to Jesus Christ because He alone can save you. It is the power of God unto salvation. Let's stand. We're going to close our eyes and bow our heads as we get ready for the invitation. With every head bowed and eye closed, if you're here this morning and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you've not believed the gospel of Christ, would you consider that this morning? Would you consider coming to Christ? It's not coming to an altar and it saves you, but it's coming to a person, Jesus Christ, by faith, trusting His Word, what He gave us in the Bible. You know, the Bible teaches us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a promise of God, and God is faithful. So I'm asking you, if you're not saved, you want to be saved, won't you come at this time as we open this invitation? I know Brother Robert would be glad to show you from the Bible. Brother Guppy, we have others here that would be happy to show you from the Scriptures how you can be saved. Christian, we need to stop and think about our obligation to get the gospel out, to be able to explain the gospel to people, the true gospel. Can you say that it's my gospel? I hope you can. Father, we thank you for your gospel, the gospel that saves us, the gospel that changes us, the gospel that calls us. Lord, I pray that you would help us as your people, that we'd be diligent to share the gospel with others, because there's only one gospel that saves. It's your gospel. It's not the gospel of man. It's not the gospel of that we hear out there, many false gospels, but it's the gospel that we have in your word, in the Bible. Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to trust Christ, I pray that you'd give them courage today to just step out and confess that they're a sinner and confess that they need Christ and are trusting Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to make that decision today. And I pray in Jesus' name, Brother Curtis, you sing.